We ready on the CD?
Good.
We have a longstanding technical difficulties recording podcast. There's still one missing that I'm going to go back and record. It's not Rob's fault. It's just sometimes the machine works and sometimes it doesn't. So we're doing the best we can to have our podcast on a website. There are several things you can listen to on the Broadway website. One is the Pathway website. You could also listen to Wayne's sermons on Sunday morning from Greenwood. They're on the website. And I'm not sure when it starts. Do you know when our podcast starts? In the beginning of Lent? I don't know. Yeah, I don't know either. Anyway, Wayne and I do a podcast during the week. It's called On Grace, and we've done about 7 or 8 of them, and they're going to start putting them on the website and on the Broadway app, so you can pick those up as well. But we're having a lot of fun in there. I'm Wendell. I'm living loved by God. I'm recovering from spiritual and emotional abuse and addiction to food, work, and control. I've had issues with pornography, alcohol, rage, panic, and depression. So we are talking about the dance. And if you're new, and I use that word, you're like, okay, what in the world is he talking about? What do you mean by the dance? It's not a square dance. It's not a ballet dance. It's not, Michael Jackson dance. It's kind of the idea that God wants this relationship with us, and Orthodox Christianity has painted the relationship as a job. He's the employer, and we're the employee. Or he's the teacher, and we're the student. Or he's the judge, and we're the defendant. The Orthodox Christianity has painted all kinds of ways that this relationship might look, and in recovery, we're discovering, and with the thanks of Richard Rohr and some other good thinkers, that really when you set up to have a relationship with God, it's much more like a dance. It's celebrative. It's intimate. It's mutual. It's the two words that we're using is you invest yourself in the dance, and you are vulnerable in the dance. And this is one thing that we're calling the dance in our Wayne's and my podcast is it's just grace. It's really what it is. And we have this with God, but it also is what we have with each other. And that to have a really healthy, honest relationship with each other, we have to be willing to do both. We have to be willing to invest in the other person. And when we do that, then they have to be vulnerable and receive our investment. And then it has to go the other way around. They invest in us, and we are vulnerable. And really, when you think about that, it's kind of like a dance. It really is a dance. It is pretty cool. There's a lot of energy. There's a lot of, and I apologize again for thinking there wouldn't be energy here tonight. Wow, there's all kind of energy here tonight. This is cool. But see, it's because we agreed to dance with each other musically. And like when we had fellowship time, so cool for Nami to say, let's get up and dance. It's like, well, sure. That's what you would call it. We get up and dance and love on each other and greet each other. So it's pretty cool. So we're on the fifth step, and we're going with 8 steps instead of 12. And I think it won't be too long before we'll start reading 8 steps instead of 12, because it just makes more sense. Some of the steps in the 12 steps are redundant. We intended to do this, and then we did it. Well, let's just put that in one step. And it happened several times in the 12 steps. So we're talking about, in the 8 steps, we're talking about the fifth step tonight. Don't get confused. We're talking about our fifth step, which was the 6th and 7th step that the ladies read tonight. And I have a little problem with the wording of those steps. We're willing to have God, remove our defects of character. And I look at that and I think, if I understand character correctly, character is what God created in us in the first place. And I don't think God would remove something that he created in us in the first place. So the way that we're wording it here, and we'll even take a vote. I mean, afterwards, if literally the way we're reading these, if you think, no, I think we can improve it, tell me afterwards, because we're still in process here. We'll change some of the wording. But our fifth step is we ask God to heal and restore our broken places. To me, this just makes more sense. Orthodox Christianity, or traditional, or right-wing, or ultra-conservative, or fundamentalist, whatever you want to call it, Christianity tells us that the biggest thing that has to happen between us and God is that he has to forgive us for being such terrible, dirty, rotten, evil people. I grew up with that. That's all I ever heard, was how horrid I was to my core. And that if I was lucky on a good day, God might find it in his heart to give me a little drip or two of forgiveness for the evilness that I was. That's the way I was brought up. Since I've been in recovery, I'm realizing that this is way more about being broken and bruised and injured. We need forgiveness, sure, but more than that, we need healing. We need transformation. Forgiveness, I mean, Jesus, we've said this over and over, Jesus, I mean, he would walk into a room and nobody'd say a word and he'd just say, "You're forgiven." It's like, let's just get that out of the way, okay? Let's get to the meat of the issue here. We got deeper things we need to get to. So just to cover all the bases, you're forgiven. Well, I didn't even ask for it. I know. Let's just get that out of the way. From the cross, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Peter comes to him and says, "How many times should I forgive?" And Jesus pulls this wild, crazy number out of the air and gives it to him. In other words, if you're keeping track that many times, you're not forgiven. Just forgive on instinct. This is what we do. This is what grace does. So when we talk about, we ask God to heal and restore our broken places, we ask God to be the grace to be present in our lives that brings us back to his original design, the way he made us in the first place. We're asking him to return us to that. Now, if we're using this dance analogy, we're asking him to help us get back into the dance. And you got to ask yourself, why did you stop dancing in the first place? And we've been talking about this for several weeks now. We stop dancing out of self-preservation, not out of rebellion. Traditional Christianity would tell us, no, you stop dancing with God because you're a rebel, because you're an evil, bad person. That's why you stop dancing with him. And I'm saying, and I think we're saying together, no, I stop dancing because my early dance partners cripple me. My early dance partners rob me of the joy of dancing. My early dance partners constantly criticized my attempts to dance. My early dance partners gave me cause to fear the dance. I was afraid of intimacy. I was afraid of relationship. They taught me that. They hurt me over and over. And sometimes our early dance partners take advantage of our innocent attempts at dancing. Sexual abuses with children. An innocent child says, "I want to dance." And somebody with evil intent says, "Well, here, climb up in my lap and I'll show you how to dance." And you know how it goes. Why wouldn't they stop dancing? You know? So we don't stop dancing out of rebellion as much as we stop dancing because it's too dangerous. We stop dancing out of self-preservation. And some of us, this is something that we really need to deal with. And a lot of people, as soon as you say this, you can see it on their face. They put the brakes on and they back up. They don't want to talk about it, but we need to talk about it. Some of us have stopped dancing because we think God crippled us. We blame God for a lot of stuff. God made me sick. God gave me this personality. God gave me this family. God gave me this abusive relationship. God gave me the, you know. And we put a lot of stuff on God that he really has nothing to do with. It's just life being life, except we somehow put it over on him. I guess if there's a balance, you know, the counterbalance type thing, God gets credit for a lot of good things that happened that he didn't have anything to do with either. So he's probably up there like, "Y'all hardly ever get this right." You know, some good things he does. Sure, but some good things just happen, and yet he gets credit, which I'm sure he doesn't squabble over that one. He'll say, "Sure, I'll take credit for that one." But God gets blamed, and he gets credit for a lot of stuff he doesn't have anything to do with. But a lot of these bad things happen to us that give us cause to mistrust him. I don't trust God. It's not just that we don't trust each other. It's I don't trust God as a dance partner. Because things have happened in the name of Jesus. I mean, I've shared with you before the way my father treated me. He was my pastor. He was my bishop. And when I was a little boy and he said those things to me, all I knew was that was God talking to me. So I felt like that's the way God felt about me. So I was mad at God for a while. Why did you feel that way about me, God? Why did you, you know, it took me a while to sort that out. But I had to accuse him of it first before the conversation would really get started. And that's where people put the brakes on. It's like, no, you can't accuse God of that. Well, you kind of have to get the conversation started. He's a big boy, you know. He's not going to run away and hide, not going to hurt his feelings. He's going to say, well, let's talk about this. But we have to get real with God. So we asked God to heal and restore our broken places. We want to dance again, right? I mean, that's why we're here. We want to dance again, and we don't need to be forgiven as much as we need to be healed. And so we have to kind of go back and revisit some of those things from our past, which we've already talked about. We've talked about how you do that. You think about it. This is something I'm going to say over and over till we memorize it. You have to think about it. You have to think about the things that happened to you. Then you have to write them down. You have to write a book, but you need to write them down. And then you need to find somebody you trust, and you need to talk about them. I mean, you've heard that, what, 15 times now for me? And you'll probably hear it another 15 times. I have to remind myself, when I find myself in a quandary, in a fog, in a bad, bad place, I think, dude, sit down and think about what's going on. Think about it. Then write it down, and then find somebody to talk to about this. And when I do those things, I work my way out of that fog. Well, it's more like God pulls me out of the fog. So we've already talked about that. We've already talked about writing your inventory. We've already talked about sharing it with somebody else. So now we're ready to have God heal us of these broken places. And so the deal with this is the first thing we have to do is we have to make sure that we understand who this God is. And Nami and I were having a real interesting conversation before out in the atrium, and that a lot of churches, a lot of well-meaning pastors, a lot of well-meaning authors, a lot of well-meaning teachers have lied to us about God. They've told us things about God that just simply are not true. And they may have done it to scare us, to keep us coming back to church. They may have done it to guilt us so that we put more money in the plate. I don't know. They may have done it because they know nothing else to do. You know what I'm saying? That's all they've ever heard, so that's all they ever teach or preach. But in recovery, you stop just referencing what you heard in your childhood, and you begin to explore some new ideas and possibilities about God. And you do it not out on your own. That's dangerous. That's because you can believe your own sorry ideas. So you don't just do it on your own. You find other people, and you begin to explore, who is this God? And you begin to talk about God, and you begin to talk about the word that Nami used two or three times out in the atrium is the heart of God. Together you begin to discover the heart of God. What is the heart of God? Who is He? What are His intentions toward me? And so if you want this God to heal you, you've got to trust Him to be a worthy dance partner, a worthy healer, somebody who, you know, what's He like? If you go into a new town and you pick out a doctor, you generally don't just flip through the yellow page and say, I'll take that one. You talk to people. You call people up and say, now who do you go to? And what do you like about them, or what don't you like about them? And you want to find somebody who you trust. You're going to entrust yourself to them. You want to know something about them. So with God, you start talking in your recovery groups and in your recovery family, and you begin to discover together the heart of God. That's when we share our stories with each other. Had you ever thought about that? That's how we discover the heart of God, by sitting in 12-step groups, by hearing people share their story up here, by sharing it one-on-one over a cup of coffee out here. You begin to discover who God is and who God isn't. That's just about as important. So now we know who He is. He's not some cosmic Santa Claus. He's not some vending machine you can just go to and put a quarter and get anything you want. He's not some overzealous police officer ready to throw you up against the car. He's not a puppet master who manipulates every detail about it. There's a lot of stuff we've been told about God that's just not true. We begin to discover who He really is. He's an adoring Father who is gaga over us, who wants to just hold us and dance with us and play with us and enjoy us. That's what I discovered here over 10 years here. That's who I discovered my God is. Now, what about this God? This God wants to dance with us really, really bad. We have three grandkids, and Claire is the least one, and she's a hoot. She's crazy. I don't know what else to say. Caroline is a nurturing caregiver. Carter is the macho man boy, and Claire is crazy. I don't know, in the best sense possible. She is three, but she has a fever right now. And I've thought, my little Claire who wants to dance, my little Claire who wants to sit in my lap and wants to play games with me and wants to poke. I sit on the couch down there, and she likes to sneak up behind me and grab my hair or put something on my head or stick some toy in my face or whatever. And if I went and wanted to dance with Claire right now, she couldn't dance because you got to feel. I hate that when little kids are sick. I hate it. But you think about when God sees us sick and he wants, think about that. I'm the pa, she's the little grandbaby. You think about that relationship, and we have a God who says, all I want to do is dance with you. I want you healthy so we can dance. I want to play with you. I want to enjoy you. I want you to enjoy me. And so we got to know the heart of God here. He really wants to dance. But here's the deal. And this is brand new in my brain, so I may be wrong. But I'm going to share it anyway. It's brand new in my brain. I used to think that God healed us so we could dance with him. But now I've come to believe that dancing with God is what heals us. So we don't wait till we get well to try to dance with God. And he's not standing back saying, well, when you finally get well, we can dance. He's saying, come and dance with me and you will get well. Start this dialogue, start this dance, start this relationship and you will get well. And he longs for this give and take with us. He longs to invest in us and us be vulnerable to him. And he longs for us to invest in him. I'm not going out on this limb alone. I'm going to take Wayne with me. But for the last 10 years, we have been experimenting in heresy. We literally, in our times together, we have been saying, is it possible that this might be? Is it? And we'd be like, well, I don't want to go out on that limb alone. Will you go with me? And so we've kind of nudged each other out on the limb, this limb of heresy. But in so doing, we've realized that God is willing to be vulnerable. He trusts the relationship enough. He trusts grace enough to be willing to be vulnerable, to be questioned, to be pushed back against, to be tested in this relationship. We always think God does all the testing of us, but he invites us to test him as well. And he invites this give and take relationship. And everybody says, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yeah, but no. You can't dance if you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's limber. I think he's learning new moves all the time. You know? He could make Michael Jackson look like a stick figure. He's got moves. He's got skills. And God is learning these things as he goes. Not that he's ignorant, but he's learning through experience. I'm going to take you way out on this limb of heresy here, all right? I think that part of why Jesus came was so God could experience what it meant to be a human. I think he could have read it in books for an eternity and still not know. You don't know until you are, or until you experience that. And God experienced what it meant to be a human in Jesus, and now he knows. Prior to that, he knew, but he didn't know. So is God learning? Some people would say, that's heresy. You can't say God is learning. I'm thinking, well, I don't know. I think God wants to learn. He wants to learn who we are, and he's discovering who humanity is. He's discovering it in lots of ways. People say that weakens God, and I think, no. In my mind, that makes him bigger. That makes him more profound and more great. So God wants to dance really bad, and he wants this give and take. And that's what heals us. And that's what heals our relationship with him. And that's what heals our relationship with each other. And that's what heals our relationship with ourselves. Can you imagine dragging through life feeling so guilty and ashamed of yourself every step you take? You enter a room and feel like you have to apologize just for being there. And then one day you get up off the couch and you start to dance with God. And you look over at the crowd and you say, I'm dancing with God. Think about what that does to you when you look at all the naysayers, all the people who told you you were a piece of dog do, and you look at them and you say, but look at me now. I'm dancing with God. And that, think about that. Think about what that does to you. And you know why I'm dancing with him? Because he invited me to. I didn't persuade him. I didn't twist his arm. He invited me into the dance, and I'm dancing with him. I'm not who you said I was. And you don't have to do that in a rebellious way, but you can put a little na-na-na-boo-boo in there, just a little bit. You know, like, I'm dancing with God. I'm dancing. Look at me here. I'm dancing with God. That's righteous pride, I think. We'll call it that. Think, you know what? Look at the very beginning of the story. Look at the very beginning of the story when we got started. What do you see? You see God with two human beings, and every day they got together and they, the Bible says they walked. I don't have a problem saying they danced. Every day they got together and they did that. And there was no agenda. There was no work to be done. There was no problem to be solved. They just got together because God showed up and said, hey, you want to dance? Sure, let's dance. And they just danced all through the garden, just had a big time. And we blew it. But the heart of the Father ever since then has been, oh, I want to get back to the garden. You want to go back to the garden? And he pulls at everybody's heart and says, you want to go back to the garden? Let's go back to the garden and dance. It's the only way you'll ever get well. It's the only way you'll ever be healed, is to go back and dance. So it's the divine dance that heals us. It's not some scripted prayer that I was taught when I was a kid. If you say this prayer, everything's going to be okay. How's that working for you? I'm sorry, but it didn't work for me. You know, recite these scriptures over and over. It'll work for you. No, that never worked for me. Do this religious ritual. You know, if you go through these rites, go through these rituals, everything's going to be okay. That didn't work with me. It's this wild dance that we have with God that begins to heal us. That's what recovery is. We've been at this for 12 years now, and just in the last couple of months, I've realized, wow, recovery is at the very heart of God saying to his people, do you want to dance? That's what it is. I don't know. I know my people pretty good here, and they're not my people. We're our people, but I know I've gotten to know people pretty well here in Pathway, and I don't know if there's anybody here tonight who just is really an engineer in the way they think. They cannot think artistically, they can't think metaphorically, they can't think with an analogy, or you know what I'm saying? It has to be there in black and white, push this button and that'll happen. Turn this bolt and that'll adjust that and everything will work just right. I think most everybody here kind of understands relationships. Your body language tonight says, I get it, I get the dance thing. But you know, there are people, because I've really had to battle with this. There are people who they don't think that way. They think very matter-of-factly. You're not helping me at all, you know, Pathway teacher. I need step 1, 2, and 3. Tell me what steps to take. I'll do those things. I'll push that button. I'll adjust that dial. You know, I'll fix this a little bit. And that's the only way I can think. Because I'm strictly, I know we have mechanics and engineers here. I know you well enough to know that. But that's not the only way you think. But there's some people, that's the only way they think. And try as hard as they can't think any other way. So I'm thinking, okay, so when we talk about a dance with them, what does that mean? They say, it doesn't mean anything to me. It doesn't make sense to me. You might as well just be speaking in tongues. I don't know what you mean by this. So if you bump into people like that, they say, what are you talking about in Pathway? And you say, we're talking about dancing with God. And they look at you cross-eyed, and you think, oh, yeah, you're one of those bolt turners. That's all you understand is how to turn bolts. You don't understand anything else, just that. If your mind is strictly a mathematic, scientific mind, that's the only way you think, what makes you happy? That's what I would ask that person, what makes you happy? When I can solve a complex problem. When I can do the algebra and I can come out with a solution. You know what? In their brain, they're dancing with God. That's their way of dancing with God. The joy they feel when they solve that issue are the first steps in the dance. I had to think that through this week. And I thought, well, sure. Why would God create people who are completely incapable of dancing? Why would God create people who are so scientific and so technical and so mathematic that they really don't feel a lot? They don't empathize a lot. They don't intuit a lot. They just calculate the math and the science. The joy that they get when they solve a problem, that's the dance. Why do you get up in the morning? I get up in the morning because I know there's a machine at work that needs to be fixed, and I'm going to go fix that machine, and I know just how I'm going to do it. What do you feel about that? Kind of excited about that. That's the dance. What are you going to do when you get it fixed and get it running? I'll probably show somebody. That's the dance. You get it? The part inside you that makes you feel alive as a human being, that makes you feel like I'm discovering the person God created me to be. And we need people who are scientific mathematicians primarily. That's the way they look at life. So if you have people you deal with like that and they say, I just don't get it, ask them what makes them happy. Ask them why they get up in the morning. And when they start telling you, so I can fix this problem or so I can adjust that machine and get it running right, you can assure them you're dancing. You may not see it that way, but you're dancing. And God is smiling and saying, I love it when you do what you do. That's what I created you to do, and you're doing it, and you're doing it so well, and it's making you happy, and it's making me happy. Let's keep this dance up. Because God can do the robot. You didn't see that one coming, did you? God can do the robot just like he can do ballet. You know? He understands that dance just like he does any other one. And he just longs to dance with us. So, this thing with God in me right now is getting gooder and gooder all the time. It just is. And it's not because I'm studying and it's not because I'm trying. It's just because I'm just taking my stupid little hands off of it and saying, God, just be who you are and just let me be aware of you and what you're doing. And I'm seeing him at work in me, and then I'm seeing him at work in people that I never thought I'd see him at work in. And it wasn't that he wasn't at work in them, I just wasn't looking. I wasn't noticing. And now I'm beginning to notice him, thinking, you know, I hate to admit it, but that guy over there was right. He's at work in everybody all the time. You know, is that 5 or 6 years ago you came up with that? And it's like, shoot, I hate it when he's right. He's right. I'm just joking. I love it when he's right. You told him that. Okay. Then it came from Melinda. Good. Good. That was a good one. But God's at work at everybody all the time. He's wanting to dance with everybody all the time. And we get a chance to watch and we get a chance to participate. And so life becomes this giant party instead of this heavy drudgery. That's recovery. That's recovery. It's all yours, Naomi.